Good morning. My name is Heather Choplin, and it is my privilege to welcome you to Greystone Baptist Church this morning. Whether you're a member or a visitor, if you would please fill out the friendship pad. It's that blue pew register at the end of your pew. And let us know who is here today, and also look and see who is sitting next to you so you can put a name to a face. Also in there is something called a connection card. And that is a helpful tool for the staff to know of your questions or your prayer requests, your prayer needs, and things like that for the staff. Fill that card out and place it in the offering plate later on in the service. I want to welcome you to worship today at Greystone during this Memorial Day weekend. We have kind of mixed feelings today because it is our pastor, Sean, and his family's last day. We want to thank them for all that they've done here. We want to wish them well and say that we love them and we miss them. So today, our Greystone family, we would all like to now start worshiping together with thanksgiving.
Hear these words from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all of you. Raise your voices joyfully and loudly. Give honor to the true God of the universe. The true God ascends the throne, acclaimed by shouts of the people. The eternal is announced by the blast of a trumpet. Sing, shout, play instruments. Praise our God and King. Sing praises to him who is worthy, for he is the King of all the earth. Sing praise, all who can. Put words to music and then sing praise. May we do that very thing this morning. Let's stand together.
Thank you. Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good? Alert and happy? Excited to be here? Good. Good. I want to tell you a little bit about my grandmother. One of my grandmothers lives in Virginia, in Richmond, where I used to live. And one thing I always remember about my grandmother is every time I talk to her on the phone or I go to visit her, there's always something she tells me, or she sends me a note. There's always something she tells me right before I leave her, whether I stop talking to her on the phone, I have to say goodbye, or I leave her house, or even if she sends me a note. I know that the last thing she's always going to tell me is, Alan, be careful. She always wants me to be careful. I guess she thinks I lead a pretty dangerous life, you know. So it's very sweet of her to think of me in that way. But I remember that because that's always basically the last thing that she tells me whenever I talk to her. And so a little bit later in the service today, we're going to read a story. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and it's basically the last thing that he says to them before he leaves them and goes up to heaven. And what Jesus says is Jesus looks at all his disciples and says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what I got a question for you guys. What does it mean to be a witness? Have you ever heard of that word, witness? Some of you have, some of you haven't. What does it mean to be a witness? Yeah, so kind of see what's going on. There's lots of places that we see a witness, but one that might relate to you guys, sometimes if you're at school and maybe somebody does something nice for you, maybe someone shares with you or helps you with some of your work if you don't understand something. If you were to tell your teacher or tell other students in the class how nice your friend was, you would be being a witness about that. You would be telling them about what you've seen and what you've experienced. And so that's the same thing that Jesus asks us to do and asks the disciples to do. Cody's going to pull out the first map for us. You guys, I want you to get to meet Cody. He's an intern with the youth this summer. So Cody is helping us today. And first Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Do you see Jerusalem here where my finger is? So it's a town there in an area called Judea. And he says, you'll be my witnesses not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria, which is right above it, but also to the ends of the earth. So he's going to pull out another map for us. This one might look more familiar. Do you ever see maps like this at school? Yeah. So we're talking about Judea and Samaria, which are kind of right here in the middle. But Jesus says they will be witnesses to the ends of the earth, both to the west and to the east. So that means even here in Raleigh, Jesus has asked us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to all the things that we've seen and experienced God doing in our own lives and to tell others about it, okay? So let's have a prayer. We'll ask God to help us continue to do that. Jesus, we thank you that you came and lived among us, and we ask that you help us to be your witnesses even to the ends of the earth. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Our prayer this morning tries to attend to the fact that this is our last time together, and so it has a bit of a benedictory feel. It's my hope and prayer that this will be for both of us as we part ways in the days to come. Let us pray. God of our life's journeys, we are gathered here this morning to celebrate your goodness and give thanks for the time we have spent together in your presence. Today is our last Sunday together as pastor and church. We ask your blessing on us both as we continue on the road of life. May the love that is in our hearts be a bond that unites us forever, wherever we may be. May the power of your presence bless this moment and the moments to come when we are no longer together. Truly, Lord, we know that you go with us. And so as we journey onward down different paths, may we remember always that our love and appreciation for you are etched on our hearts. As we meet the poor, the pained, the stranger on our ways, may we see in each one the face of our Christ. As we walk through the good times and the hard times, may we never lose sight of the shelter of your loving arms. As we question our decisions and wonder about the fruits of our choices, may your sustaining peace reign in our hearts. We praise you and thank you, God of the journey, for soon we will be leaving each other's company. We entrust one another into your loving care, knowing that you are always the faithful traveler and companion on our way. Shelter us and protect us from all harm and all useless anxiety. May the future be a source of many enriching and transforming moments. In the days to come, we ask that the words of an old Scottish blessing sustain and encourage us for the road ahead. May the blessing of light be on us, light without and light within. May the blessed sunlight shine on us like a great fire, so that stranger and friend may come and warm themselves at it. And may light shine out of our eyes like the candle set in the window of a house, bidding the wanderer to come in out of the storm. May the blessing of rain be on us. May it beat upon our spirit and wash it fair and clean, leaving there a shining pool where the blue of heaven shines, and sometimes a star. May the blessing of the earth be on us, soft under our feet as we pass along the roads, soft under us as we lie out on it, tired at the end of the day. And may it rest easy over us when at last we lie out under it. May it rest so lightly over us that our souls may be out from under it quickly, up and off and on its way to you, our God. In all things, Lord, we ask that you bless us and bless us kindly. Amen.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we are so blessed. We have so much. Help us to see beyond the doors of this church and the doors of our homes, to see the needs of our neighbors in our own communities and around the world. Your love and your salvation is for everyone. Please accept this portion of what you have given to us and let it be used to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" And Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up in a cloud, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring down toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them, and they said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem and to the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, Alphaeus' son, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, James' son, all were united in their devotion to prayer, along with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "I have heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, his fullness of him who fills all in all." May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Over a month ago, I announced my intention to leave. At the time, I had no idea my last Sunday would be Ascension Sunday, when we remember and celebrate Jesus' ascension into heaven, and I want to make it clear that is coincidental. I'm not looking to fill those shoes. Unlike the resurrection of Jesus, where no human eye witnessed the moment, the disciples witnessed Jesus leaving their presence to go into the presence of God. The ascension might have looked like another rising, but this time it isn't rising from the dead. Instead, it is rising from the living, or better said, from the seen to the unseen. Jesus' ascension takes him behind the scenes, but not off the scene. He ascends to heaven to continue his work from there. And that's confusing for us because of all the ways we think of heaven nowadays. So a quick review. Heaven is not a holding warehouse for souls where nothing happens, nor is heaven a final destination of eternal bliss for only the good people. Heaven is where God, the angels, and those who have died in the Lord are actively present now. It's the invisible world in which we now live. They are here in some mysterious way. Christ is among us and hasn't left our company, only our sight. Earth is the visible side of God's creation. It's the Bible's language for where we live, even if we're in a spaceship looking back at the planet. But it's more than that. Earth is the place where we await a future where God's will be done, as it is in heaven. Earth is the place where disciples look longingly up into the heavens and need angels to remind them that they ought to be looking around rather than looking up. Get your head out of the clouds, the angels say. Heaven is counting on you. So get to work, earthlings. Be witnesses. The ascension takes place 40 days after Easter and 10 days before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus is with the disciples. He's proven himself very much alive. Their hopes have been lifted after the crushing events of his arrest, conviction, and crucifixion. So what's their question to Jesus now? Sadly, the same old question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I can almost see Jesus' eyes rolling back into his head at this point. I can almost hear him mumbling, "Dear God," or "Dear me." Right? Must have been another one of those moments when Jesus wanted to sigh and say, "How long have I been with you and yet you still don't get it? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The first problem is the word restore. It assumes a golden age we can look back on that is somehow in some way fallen from our grasp. Everything was better way back then. We're longing for the Garden of Eden. Even the songwriter and singer Joni Mitchell penned the Woodstock lines, "We are stardust, we are golden, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." It's an allusion to the Bible. But keep in mind, when the origin story in Genesis 2 ends badly, and Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, God places an angelic guard with a fiery sword at the gates to inhibit their return. And in the last book of the Bible, which is filled with imagery about where we are going rather than where we came from, the metaphor used is a city, New Jerusalem, not a garden. In other words, we are heading towards something more than what we started out from. We are moving toward greater complexity rather than simplicity. And yet we hear people all the time longing for a return to the simpler times. And there's a part of me that understands that, because we might have understood things more clearly when there wasn't so much to understand. Some people long for a day without smartphones because their family and friends are on them all the time. Those who love those phones would accuse them of wanting to go back to churning their own butter. We do miss some things, like air travel pre-9/11. What a pain it is to now live in fear in a security state where we worry about terror strikes at airports and public places. Today, we wouldn't dream of letting our kids out to play unsupervised for fear that some pervert will abscond with them. We long for the good old days, but Were they all that good? Do you want to go back to the time when women were confined to the kitchen and to the bedroom? Should we divide the races again and claim that whites are superior to blacks? What golden age do you want to go back to? And what about the church? Lord, will you at this time restore the glory of your church to the way it was in the 1950s, back when things were simpler, when everyone went to church every Sunday, when people put on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and ate fried chicken in the afternoon before taking naps and finishing off the day with a glass of lemonade on the front porch because they didn't have air conditioning. Even if you wanted to, Greystone can't go back to the 1950s. She began in the 80s. Yet even as this church is facing a transition, even in the midst of my departure, and truly even before I announced I was leaving, there are some who longed and are still longing for a return to the good old days. They want things back the way they used to be. Don't get me wrong. Looking back is good for some things, like what values ought to endure and how we might find inspiration from the courage of our forebears. This is where conservatives get things right. But we must remember God built change into the fabric of creation. And if we are to be faithful Christians, we have to change in order to keep up with the Christ who is calling us into a kingdom. A kingdom that is emerging among us at every moment, not slipping away from us unless we restore it. This is where progressives get things right. Too many Christians think that their job is to stand in the middle of Main Street holding up a sign that says, "Stop." They are good againers. They are against this and against that. Well, it's time for the church to learn and say what it's for. It's time for the church to realize change, progress, growth, realize all of it is intimately connected to their identity as followers of Christ. There's a generation of young people who have plugged their ears to the church's spiritual throwback Thursday song and dance. They are moving on, with or without you. Some are leaving the church. Some are even leaving the faith. They aren't going to stick around for the us against them version of the faith in which you've got to have an enemy all the time in order to know who you are. And while they may not have years of church enculturation, they do have the right instinct about the gospel. The gospel is about inclusion, not exclusion. And that brings us to the second thing. It's not only not about, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's also not about, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus has ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Creator, from whence Jesus shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That's the Apostles' Creed, by the way. Jesus had not gone to judge the enemies of Israel and set up a kingdom for Jews alone in Palestine. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. Yes, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But a bigger yes is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus makes no distinction between Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, American or non-American, single or married, child or adult, straight or gay, Christian or Muslim. The kingdom Jesus is bringing is one in which we are not a humanity divided by our differences, but instead united in them. Our differences enrich us and give us a sense of the true vastness of God's love for each of us and for all of us. Heaven is not a place where Christians go when we die while everyone else goes to hell. Heaven is where the witness of Christians to the unfathomable love of God through Jesus Christ is vindicated forever and ever. As such, there are no Christians in heaven. There are no Jews or Muslims either. There are only men and women, boys and girls, all made in the image and likeness of God, all loved and died for and forgiven by the God who cannot stand to see one of us lost. For the church to not just survive, but truly to thrive, it must be done with identity politics based on religion. The idea of a kingdom for Israel or a Christian America or an Islamic state, all of it is dehumanizing recklessness in the face of a kingdom that is coming via the Christ whose rule is emerging among us. Christ's kingdom operates differently. A few years ago, Sports Illustrated printed a story about an Idaho researcher named Sharon Stoll. She studied the moral reasoning of football players. She was particularly interested in whether Christian athletes had a different attitude because of their faith. As it turns out, not so much. As part of the project, she interviewed a West Point football player who was also active in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes chapter. I quote, "One of the linebackers says, 'Ma'am, my job is to kick them in the head, knee them in the groin, stand over them, and tell them never to get up.' Stoll then asked how the linebacker would play against Jesus. And the guy looked at her and said, 'Ma'am, I'm as Christian as the next guy. But if I'm playing Jesus the Christ, I play the same way. I leave God on the bench.' This is exactly what we should not be looking for as Christians, a divided kingdom. We are looking for a united kingdom in which enemies are turned into adversaries, and adversaries into competitors, and competitors into allies, and allies into friends. If you want to know the direction the Christian faith is being drawn to by the risen and ascended Christ, this is it. It is an ever-changing and growing kingdom that manifests love and grace and inclusion. We will either be witnesses to this kingdom, or we will be part of a world that is passing away. This is our calling, to be witnesses. And in that calling, there is great hope." In the other scripture we heard this morning, the Apostle Paul prays that all his readers may know what is the hope to which God has called them. Hope is a much misunderstood word. For some, hope denotes a lack of certainty. Often, hope is mistaken for wishful thinking. At other times, hope is confused with having a glass-half-full kind of attitude. But hope, in the theological sense of the word, is not any of these things. Pollyanna abounded in optimism. The Apostle Paul abounded in hope. So what is hope? Well, the author of Hebrews says that hope is the sure and certain anchor of the soul. A good Baptist might simply sing that hope is blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. For Paul, hope is what keeps him fighting the good fight. Hope is what keeps him praying and praising even while in prison. Hope is what gives Paul the boldness to declare that the gathering of a few scores of Jews and Gentiles in the port city of Ephesus is no mere sociological fact, but actually a new humanity in Christ. God called the Christian community at Ephesus to be a sign of the age to come, to be witnesses. By eating together in friendship, they actively participated in the unfolding of God's purpose for creation. By joining together in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, this small band of disciples witnessed that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, and one God of all of creation who is above all and through all and in all. In short, God called the little flock at Ephesus to be witnesses of Christ's work of cosmic reconciliation. But the Ephesian calling is a delicate one. The powers of this present age have been conquered, but they are still dangerous. Unity in the spirit is difficult to maintain. The bond of peace is quickly broken. Table fellowship is easily abandoned. And this is why Paul prays so fervently for the Christians at Ephesus. It's easy to give up on the Ephesian calling. For many, the hope of our calling takes second seat to personal choice and cultural affirmation. How can we possibly commit to praying and living together week in and week out when we are so different? Why bother? Well, we should bother for at least two reasons. First, there is a word for thinking that we can be divided here below and still be reunited in heaven. There is a word for desiring union without Christ, union with Christ without expressing love for all of God's children. There is a word for expecting heaven without holiness. The word is presumption. Presumption means desiring the end while despising and forsaking the means. Presumption is the arch enemy of hope and the sidekick of despair. Second, hope abides. God is not finished with us yet. The power that God put to work in Christ
when Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand, is still at work today. There is power in the name. Power to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Power to wake those who are asleep. Power to wake those who are pretending to be asleep. There is power in the name above every name. Power to free Christian tradition from cultural conservatism. Power to free love of country from fear of strangers. Power to turn off the treadmill of toleration and run the race of reconciliation. Power to grow into the full stature of Christ and be witnesses of this hope. Claim that power. Do not be afraid to be holy. It is not I who calls you. It will not be the next pastor who calls you. It is not the writer of Acts or the Apostle Paul who calls you. It is Almighty God who calls you to be witnesses of the hope and grace you have so freely been given. Do not put it off until heaven. Claim the promise and the mysterious presence of Christ among us even now. The hope of your calling is that of witnesses right now. The Greek word parousia means either come again or come to be. It literally means the being beside or the personal presence as of a king whose arrival makes evident his rule. If we could imagine the work of the ascended Christ going on right now behind the scenes through his witnesses who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we might begin to see the invisible come to be visible. When the men in white tell the disciples they will see him come again in the same manner they saw him go, they are telling us to watch for his appearing among us. Perhaps in this gradual way of coming into view that matches the way he left their sight that day. In other words, the second coming of Christ is the great emergence of Christ's glorious presence here and now, rather than some spectacular fireworks display on the Mount of Olives someday. In this view, whenever we are Christ's true witnesses, whenever we live into our calling, the world is able to see Jesus' living presence and gracious rule a little more clearly here and now. This is the hope of your calling, witnesses. It is a calling and a gift from the God who created and loves you. It is an invitation, an opportunity to share in the building and unveiling of God's kingdom now, not some great getting-up day down the road. It is what will sustain you, what will change you and the world around you. The choice is yours. Amen.
We take this moment to respond as we stand.
Thank you.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Will you please turn and share the peace of Christ with those around you? Peace of Christ. If you'll be seated for a second. Bonnie Raddatz is no stranger to us. She's been worshiping with us for a while and is active in the Sunday school class as well, but she has felt God's Spirit leading her to join us here at Greystone Baptist Church, or I should say you here, right, at Greystone Baptist Church. Sorry. Bonnie said, I think I'll join on your last Sunday. Will that make you stay? I was like, sorry. But thank you. Thank you for joining. She's joining by transfer of letter from a sister Baptist church in the area. Bonnie, we're grateful for your presence here among us and hopeful for what the future holds. I know you will want to come greet her at the end of the service. Before we head into another part of our service, why don't we say together our mission statement? With Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people. Again, come greet Bonnie at the end of the service. Before we get to the covenant of benediction, I just wanted to say a word of thanks. Thank you for the support and encouragement. Hey, buddy. Max just came in. So. It's been overwhelming for our family. Truly, we are grateful for our time spent here. We have felt your love and encouragement, not just this past week with the reception and the many wonderful notes and gifts, but certainly over 5.5 years that we've been here. We will miss being at Greystone, but we are hopeful for the friendships to continue in a new light and in a new dynamic. So thank you. Thank you. Will you please join me in the covenant of benediction by responding with the bold print? God has been gracious to us. I thank you, the congregation of Greystone Baptist Church, for the blessing of being your pastor.
We thank you for your ministry to men with us, and wish to you, Jamie, Avery, Hannah, and Max, God's blessings as you enter this next phase of your faith journey.
It is my prayer that you continue in the mission and ministry to which you have been called. I covenant to pray for you, to speak well of you, to maintain confidentiality in the pastoral conversations we have shared, and to relinquish all pastoral responsibilities so your current ministry staff and the next pastor may minister to you fully.
We will call upon our current staff and our new pastor to minister to us fully, including the ministry of funerals. We will understand that you cannot return to do such ministry, and thus
as able, I shall respond to invitations of your pastor to assist in special services, and will look forward to our fellowship in the greater association of our churches and ministries in our community. I am grateful for your continued friendship. We covenant together to be thankful for the ministries we have shared, to forgive one another when we have failed, and to live out our lives faithfully as we listen to God's Spirit. Let's stand as we close our service. Your sons and daughters of the Creator, brothers and sisters of the Redeemer, and the power and peace and justice of the Sustainer is loosed in the world through you. Amen.
Amen.